to go into something here that I think you and I need to really be working at in our own individual lives. And I hope you find it helpful, beneficial, because this is the way it's going to be when the kingdom of God is established on this earth. I'd like you to join me by going to Romans chapter 15, if you would please. Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we have the following written by the Apostle Paul, the man who God brought about such a transformation in his life that he was never the same. He was very hostile to the things of God until, as you know the story, on the road to Damascus, he was struck down and he didn't know what was happening. And he cried out and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Because he thought he understood the Torah, the teaching of the Old Testament, as was given to the Hebrew people. And he was a student of Gamaliel. He really knew and understood a tremendous amount about the Bible, but he didn't understand truly its application. He had a lot of head knowledge. That's a warning to us. We can have a lot of head knowledge, but if we don't understand the application thereof, we run into trouble. Well, Paul ran into trouble big time because he finally ran right into Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And when he cried out and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Now, Jesus was at the right hand of God the Father in heaven above. How could Paul be persecuting Jesus? He was persecuting the church of God in its embryonic beginnings. And every one of us represent that church of God, whether we're baptized members or affiliate members through family association. And one thing we need to understand, that there is an adversary out there who does not appreciate what we're doing here today. We're coming to give honor and glory to the great God who gave us this precious word. It is the word of truth, as we've already heard, the Amen. And it is the greatest possession you and I have in our lifetime. But it is one possession that most individuals do not know how to operate with. They don't know what it means, what it says. They hear a lot about it, but we are given a precious understanding. And Paul, in his writings, was so inspired after he became from Saul to Paul, the conversion process. God used him to write many of these books that address questions that you and I are affected by in our everyday life. Notice in verse 4, he says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime," meaning all those things that are recorded in the Old Testament. And you must also understand the New Testament is many times given to us for through the disciples who became the apostles. They were the ones to provide the magnification, the fulfillment of many of the prophecies that were spoken. And the Bible addresses to all of us, young and old alike, and cries out for the wisdom of God to be shared with those who are willing to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, so that we can learn and understand how to live this precious gift of life God has given to each and every one of us. We live in a world today where people don't know what was written aforetime, and hence they don't even care to learn about it. I hope we all come to this wonderful festival with a hunger and a thirst in our hearts, because Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount, if you hunger and thirst, you will be filled. If you're just coming to play games and just kill time, you won't gain anything from it. Your life will be meaningless, because this is the structural underpinning of what makes life tick. This is what gives us purpose and understanding to know why we're on this earth, not by some crazy accident, which takes greater faith to believe that than to understand the great mighty hand of God, the great and marvelous hand of God, that put you together in your mother's womb by a great act and brought you forth, your father and your mother, physical instruments in the mighty hand of God to give you the gift of life. And so we are told in this living life, we are to be learning things. And that's why we're here. We're here to learn some very important things that through patience, and oh yes, we all need patience, that after we've done the will of God, then we'll receive the promise that God has ordained for us. But we receive patience and comfort of the Scriptures. that was mentioned in one of the messages, we are comforted by this wonderful book that God has given to us, that we might have hope. Now, we've heard a lot of material about, in this world, about change and hope and change and hope. How's that hope? How's that change doing for you? We're all suffering, are we not? Things are not good today. The last 4 years have been a nightmare for many people. Still, the blessing of God is there in the multitude of His kindness for His people Israel. But we are here today, again, to take note of something very important. And when the kingdom of God is established, there's going to be a lot of changes made. A whole lot of shaking going on. It won't be Jerry Lee Lewis pounding on a piano. What's going to happen is beginning to be revealed to us in Isaiah chapter 2. If you'll join me there, please. The prophet Isaiah has a lot to say about what we're involved in and what we're participating in. Chapter 2 of the book of Isaiah. Notice, if you will, beginning in verse 1. He said, "The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." Then verse 2, "And it shall come to pass." And when God says that, He means that. Now, we may not understand just when the time and the frame some of these things, but when God says something, He's talking as if, hey, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Because it's His plan. It's His purpose. And you and I are all part of this marvelous plan, and that's why we're here today to understand a little bit more about this. "It shall come to pass that in the last days," and dear brethren, that's where we're living, smack dab in the middle of the last days. We'll see more of that as we go into this material here. It says that "the Lord's house shall be established." Well, it's not established yet, but it's going to be. And it's going to be on the top of the mountains, mountains figurative of nations. "And it shall be exalted above the hills," the smaller nations. "And all nations," yes, "are going to flow to it. And many people shall go and say, 'Come you, let us go up to the mountain, the government of God, to the mountain of the Lord.'" It says, "And to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways." People must be taught. We all learned that when we were growing up, that we had to go to school, we had the elementary, then we had the high school, and then college, and maybe going on even into further studies. But we all have to learn, and we learn things in this physical life, but most people have never really understood the spiritual things that need to be learned. That's why you and I are here. We're all deficient, folks. None of us here understand all the mind of God. He reveals it to us in increments, and He teaches us His ways, and He says, "We will walk in the paths of the Lord, for out of Zion shall go forth something most necessary, the law." You know, if you're going to have peace, if you're going to have order, you've got to have law. The United States was founded on that biblical principle, law and order. And law, when it is not followed, leads to chaos. Some of you may have seen programs that they advertise on television, such as the Sons of Anarchy. Now, why would anybody want to be a part of something that is anarchy? That's total chaos. That's upheaval. God is not a God of anarchy. He is a God of law, and He says, "The law shall go forth from the Lord, from Jerusalem, and He shall judge the nations," verse 4, "and rebuke many people, and He will do what? He will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore." I don't know if we really stop to realize the seriousness of this. We'll talk more about the aspect of how this is going to play out. But turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. The book of Hosea, which addresses many promises and many prophetic elements concerning the people of God and what they're going to face, especially in the end times. In Hosea chapter 4, Notice in verse 1.
You children of Israel. We believe that we are the descendants of the children of Israel. America and Britain bears the name of that, and the other democracies of Northwestern Europe. But notice what God says concerning His people, Israel. He says, I have a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. You're upset with the people, Lord? What have they done? Let's go on and read some more. He says, with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. You and I are here because we need to have knowledge about the God who made us and His purpose for all ultimately. He says, the world we live in today is falling apart. And we've witnessed it. I think many of us who have lived some years in this world, we're shocked to say, and we hear people say this, this is not the same kind of world I grew up in. It's changed before our very eyes. And it will continue to change. And it's going to have a powerful effect upon all of us, young and old. And the Bible addresses and thunders this warning out to us. Pay attention to the day and age in which you live. Even Jesus talked about in His day. He said the prophecy said that the Messiah would come. He says you can look at the sun and you can see the sunsets and you can understand the weather changes. He says, how come you can't discern this time? How come you don't grasp and comprehend what's happening all around you? This is not a time to bury our head in the sand. This is a time, as he says here, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. You hear it every day on Fox News and any other programs about the terrible thing that happened to our ambassador over there in Libya. And we're supposed to believe the things that we're being told, and then suddenly people do a little more digging and they find out we've been lied to. Well, God is thundering from heaven and saying to His people and to whoever has an ear to hear, if you live in this world, you've been lied to. And there's only one who will not lie to you, and that is God Almighty and Jesus Christ. And that's why that word you have in your possession is the greatest pearl of good price that you could ever imagine. And he goes on to say, therefore the land mourns, and we're seeing it mourn. Everyone that dwells in their languishes, beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea are taken away. We see these reports coming in on the news. People say, oh, well, that's, you know, it's happened before, no great deal. Notice how God describes it. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another. For your people, are they strive with the priest? In other words, people argue about religion. And then he goes on to say, therefore, you shall fall in the day, and the prophet shall fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. The nation, our mother, is being destroyed. The nation that gave us birth, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Go to a foreign country and you appreciate the things that other people experience in their life, their joys. They're trying to do the same thing we are. But when you come back and you see that beautiful sign, say, welcome to the United States of America, you realize why everyone is hightailing it to get to where we are by the grace of God. Because this is where God has shed His grace on His people Israel and Manasseh in this end time. Verse 6, my people are what? Are having a great time? No, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it means the knowledge of God. Because they have rejected the knowledge, I will reject you. Are we in the process of being rejected? Are we seeing things being turned before our very eyes to warn us that we're in dangerous waters? He says, you shall no more be a priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God. The law of your God. This is so important. It says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. And we're seeing that happen. We're seeing terrible things being demonstrated. People are saying things today they never would have said just a handful of decades ago. It's changed that fast and that quick in our day and age. God's law was forgotten by his people in Old Testament times, and that created great troubles for them, and it's all written for our learning so that you and I don't make that mistake. But I'm afraid our nation is making that mistake. We're seeing it because Jesus said, you know them by their fruits. Let's go to Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12. Here God writes something that I think is well worth meditating on. And we'll have to ask ourselves, do we really understand and have we understood this? I have written to them, and God has written to us through his word, the great things of my law. But they were counted as a strange thing. How many times have people today, when you mention the law of God, it's almost like, uh-oh, no way, Jose, I don't want that. The law of God is done away. Jesus did it all. If that's true, then how come we just don't, why do we have a whole big Bible? Why not just one page that says, God did it all through Christ and that's it. Believe and you shall receive. We hear these things and they don't add up, folks. What God is showing us here, his law has many manifold blessings that are attached to it. How much do we really know the law of God? How much have we embedded God's law into our mind, in our hearts? Can we recite the law of God? Do we know really what that second commandment talks about? Or are we asking ourselves, what is the second commandment? We should know what these things are and be studying them for our learning. And one of the most important things I think the second commandment teaches us, coupled with some examples given to us in Scripture, is the fact that God says, no, you don't want to make images. No, you don't want to do these things in the heavens and the earth and under the earth. And the keynote that we have to keep in mind, don't bow down to them. Ladies and gentlemen, we are guilty of bowing down to an awful lot of things we shouldn't be bowing down to. We should have the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they saw this huge statue and King Nebuchadnezzar says to them, all you got to do, fellas, is just bow down and it's fine, you're home free. And they could have rationalized and said, I'm sure God wouldn't want me to lose, you know, just because I bow down to this thing. They came right back with the resolution of heart and mind. They said, we'll answer you right up front, King, I'm sorry. We know our God can save us from your furnace of fire. But even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down. What do husbands and wives bow down today? What do young people in their teenage years bow down today? We bow down to celebrities. We bow down to all kinds of things. Think about that. And ask yourself, what have you been guilty of bowing down to when we are only to bow to the living God? His laws, his commandments are very important to us. This is a stern warning for us today in the end time, what is written in Old Testament, because the English-speaking peoples of America and Britain are doing the same thing that was recorded in Old Testament times. If you want to read a good resume, study Ezekiel chapter 20. The Sabbath breaking and idolatry, the cardinal twin sins that brought ancient Israel down. We are filled with a land now of idols. We have all kinds of false gods in our midst. And we are bowing down to the dictates of men that lead us in a wrong direction. As Jesus said, the blind lead the blind, and we're all falling into the ditch with false promises when we should be standing strong for the living God and thanking him for every breath he gives to us. And I'll have to say this, I'll have to give Rush Limbaugh credit on his one statement. Those of you who are familiar with that name, a radio individual. He says, talents on loan from God. Every one of us have talents that are on loan from God. And we should be thanking him every day for those talents and wonderful blessings. No, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, we claim to be a Christian, a God-fearing nation, although it's been redefined by certain voices in high places, that we are a multicultural nation. We are to be a God-fearing nation of all peoples. God wants us to honor Him with the blessings He has given. But He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and learn or turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And boy, our land needs healing big time. And so again, the scripture is very clear on these areas. And not only do Israel face serious problems as nations, but if our nation is not going to turn to God nationally, then we must remember what is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 55. Join me there, please, if you will. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7. The prophet Isaiah has an awful lot to say about what's going on in our day and age today. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, we have the following. You and I are commanded to seek you, the Lord, notice, while He may be found. We cannot assume He's always going to be at our beck and call. If we don't pray to Him and we go days without talking to God, how can you call Him your friend? When in our day and age of today, when you want to do, you get up in the morning, and especially our younger generation, they're much more adroit and very skilled in doing these things. The older we get, the harder it is for us to do some of the new technology. We're just amazed. You young people are blessed so much with this technology. Don't let it become a god to destroy you. Use it to the glory of God. But there are things you must keep in mind. Do you spend more time talking to your friends on Facebook, on Twitter, but you don't have time to talk to your God who gives you the ability to do that? These are days that God wants us to stop and consider. You know, this is a great plan and salvation that God is working out. And it's not all about us. We're being trained to be servants with Jesus Christ so that we can do what? Celebrate what this millennial time is going to be, a great time of joy and happiness to see the world change before our very eyes. And God says, so seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. There are wicked things that you and I are guilty of. You don't think so. I don't think so. God says they are so. He says you need to scan yourself. You need to review yourself. You need to examine yourself. That's why He requires Passover every year, so you and I don't forget. Would we forget? Apparently we do, because He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because why? We would forget if He didn't say remember. We're all just human flesh and blood. As Star Trek used to call us, a bunch of carbon units made from the dust of the ground, for you Star Trekkies who like the sci-fi. But that's what we are. We're just carbon units, and we go back to the dust. It is the spirit that God has given us, the spirit in man and woman, that makes us unique, that makes us the sons and daughters of God potentially if we fulfill God's purpose in our life. He says we have to forsake the things that are issues and problems for us. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, have pardon, and abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. We have to learn about these things. So for 6,000 years, mankind has been struggling and wanting to seek peace. I'm so tired of hearing about peace conferences and what came out of the peace conference. Well, we're getting closer to it all the time. I don't think they would know it if it hit them right between the eyes. And the reason why is because the Scripture says, Romans chapter 3, let's take a look. If we believe God, they keep looking for peace. They've been doing it for 6,000 years and still haven't found it. What they call peace is not peace, but only a short interim before they get ready for the next war. But notice Romans chapter 3 and what the Apostle Paul addresses. Verse 14, Romans 3, and verse 17, excuse me. He says, and the way of peace have they not known. That's why they can't find it at their meetings and all that. They're good at having wonderful meetings, and they have the, you know, they serve up the best food, and they have a wonderful time. They still disagree with each other and say, well, we'll have another meeting, and we'll talk about peace later. God wants us to understand there's something very wonderful about the peace that he provides. In fact, mankind has to learn the way to peace because he's learned so well the way to war. For 6,000 years, man has been warring. We have lived through the 20th century, the greatest time of warfare the world has ever seen. Over 50 million people died in World War II. The next go-around will be off the charts on the last war to end all wars. But it will be executed by the Son of God when he takes care of man's resistance and his rebellion and will then do exactly what he was ordained to do. We will learn to walk with the Prince of Peace. Because you see, folks, that's what we all want. You don't want your life in upheaval. You don't want it in chaos and frustration and problems and difficulties. But we're at war with ourselves, we're at war with our neighbors, we're at war with the nations, and we're at war with God. And God says, it's going to stop. It's going to stop, and you're going to learn peace. Because the Prince of Peace will teach us. And through God's Spirit, our lives, whom we have humbled ourselves and submitted ourselves to God, he's brought peace into our lives. But the world doesn't know peace. And we still have to live in this world, so it's going to be a rocky road until the kingdom of God comes. I've entitled this sermon, if you'd like to have a title for it, God's Law, the Way to Peace. God's Law, the Way to Peace. That's what I've been talking about. Join me in Psalm 119. The book of Psalms, we'll go to Psalm 119. David's famous long psalm where he goes through so very much wisdom. And if you will note, let's go to verse 165 of Psalm 119. Why is this subject so important to us? Why should we know about the law of God? Notice what it says here. Because when it is embraced, when it is understood in the context for which it was given, this great law of God that he gave on Mount Sinai to the Israelites, but they didn't appreciate what God had given. And it's imperative that you and I don't take the law of God lightly, but appreciate it because it is the essence of what is being emblazoned into your mind and into your heart. It is called the essence of the new covenant, God's law being written in our minds and our hearts. To bring us at a state of peace within, the peace of God that passes all understanding, the peace with our neighbors and fellow human beings, where we learn to love one another instead of always being suspicious of one another, hating one another, asking, what is the real motive behind what that person said? Just to learn to be able to trust people because they now look to God to guide them, to help them, instead of looking to their own selfish human ways, which we're all guilty of, and having to unlearn. And through the Spirit of God, it helps us to understand this very thing. Great peace have they which love thy law. And notice what it finishes with, and nothing shall offend them. We're living in a day and age where people have their feelings on their shirt sleeves, and they're ready to get offended over everything. If you say something about a certain thing or you make a comment, certain parts of the world erupt in violence. We're willing to kill people because somebody said something and we're offended because of this. You burned my book and I'm offended. The sad part of it is the whole world has offended God. And you're going to see a little bit more as we move along on this very topic. Jeremiah chapter 21, back to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 plays another very important part because when Jesus Christ returns, notice what he's going to do. He's going to bring about law enforcement of the highest caliber. Zechariah chapter 14. One of the very first things when the kingdom of God is established, Zechariah 14 and verse 16. We've already seen in Isaiah 2 that the law is going to go forth out of Zion. And here in verse 16 of chapter 14 of Zechariah, notice, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem, even they, they're going to come up year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts and to keep what we are doing today, the Feast of Tabernacles. And we want to be a part of that. That's our part of our training, not just to read it intellectually, but to understand that mankind needs to learn the way of God. You and I are choosing to learn the way of peace now by harmonizing with God's Spirit in our personal lives, admitting to God when we are wrong, crying out to Him, and we recognize that we live in a world where we're surrounded by the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It is just hammering us 24/7. And if you're not alert to that, if you're not praying and asking God to ring about you with His powerful Holy Spirit and ask Him to dwell in your life, to resist this, you can be overpowered and overcome. None of us are strong enough to resist this. That's why we're here. To realize this is God's plan of salvation. And God is in the process of saving us right now and ultimately will bring about the salvation of mankind through this wonderful period of time. Now we go to Jeremiah chapter 25. We're going to move quickly here as time is moving along here. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 31. Jeremiah 25 and verse 31. It says, a noise shall come forth from the ends of the earth. That noise has not happened yet, but it is going to happen. And notice what it says. For the Lord now has another controversy, not only with His people Israel. He deals with them first because we are supposed to be the ones that are His people, His heritage. We're the ones that received the promises first. And the recognition of who God really is and who Jesus Christ really is. And now God says He has a controversy with the nations and He will plead with all flesh, the whole world. He says, and He will give them to who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. So warfare is going to take its toll in the future. And thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And listen to this one. And the slain of the Lord shall be in that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, and there shall be, they will not be lamented, neither will they be buried. They shall be as, you read it in your own Bible, on the ground. It's a frightening time coming. You know, we talk about a wonderful God of love, and He is a God of love, and He loves us so much. He's always loved us, always will. We are His progeny to be. And He's made it very clear to all of us that He wants us to be with Him for all eternity. But people today have this false idea of love. And they don't see that God at one time in the days of Noah wiped out all mankind because of their wicked ways. And it's all recorded for our learning. Sodom and Gomorrah was wiped off the face of the earth with fire and brimstone because today people flaunt themselves against God. It's a warning to them. He has a controversy. Someone sent me an email not too long ago, and I was absolutely shocked that people would do this. But again, it's happened. What it was showing a man who had a placard, a sign in his hand. And the placard said the following. If he comes again, let's kill him again. And showed a picture of a cross being thrown into a garbage can. Now, how do you think that makes God feel? We all make our mistakes. And we feel terrible. And we go to God and ask for his forgiveness, and he does. But even then, our sins are ever before our face, just exactly as David said. He knew he was forgiven, but he could never get over the memory of what he did by stealing another man's wife and committing murder of his best friend in combat, sending him up in the front lines to get him killed. All these stories are written for our learning. Are we learning? Or is it just playtime? Like I say, we're not here just to play. God's word thunders at us and says, folks, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you see this stuff on the news and you think it's terrible, read your Bible. Read the book of Revelation, a prophecy. And we should be reading it because it's telling us what's coming. Do we feel that we're in God's good graces to be protected from that? He says you should be seeking what? Seeking to do what? Be spared and accounted worthy to escape these things. I sincerely pray, I hope and pray none of us ever have to face those terrible times. We're told that in the last days, these events would happen. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 24 tells us about a transformation, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and at the appointed time, he will return, and he will be establishing the kingdom of God. When Jesus was ready to go to heaven, his disciples asked him, because they had all been kingdom conscious. They heard this term, the kingdom, the kingdom. They were anticipating the kingdom. They wanted to know more about it. And they asked him, they said, Lord, is it now for you to establish the kingdom? And he said, no, for the times and the seasons, you don't have to be worried about that. And that's one of the reasons why we have to watch and pray. Because how many people have been told Christ is going to come in 1844? No, Christ is going to come at another time. Oh, Christ is going to come here. He's going to be there. And people pin their hopes on these false promises. And what does it do? It destroys their faith. How is your faith strengthened? You know, when Jesus returns, he says, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Why? Because people don't believe in the Bible anymore. Newsmax magazine had a picture of the Holy Bible on the cover of one of its issues, all wrapped up in chains in a big lock. In other words, we don't need this book. It's out of date. It doesn't apply anymore. Well, we believe it does. And we believe that what God says is an everlasting promise of truth, a God who will never lie to us. And even if the time comes, we have to go to sleep. Before that time of that glorious resurrection, God will raise us as he said he would. It is going to be a marvelous time for all of God's people. But again, mankind has to get rid of this terrible scourge that has affected the lives of so many people called warfare. Not too long ago, I had an opportunity to study some of the Normandy invasion and what men had to pay, the price they had to pay in order to conquer Fortress Europa under the Germans. They didn't realize at the time, a lot of them, what was happening because, again, they had to shift. They were going up against Rommel, and Rommel had really lined the beaches. He knew they were coming. And he prepared because he remembered the Battle of Salerno and how the Germans got overrun in Italy. And he saw that there was a similar situation. What I never understood about the Battle of Normandy and the so-called June 6th invasion, is that our men, and many of them were just young boys, 17, 18, 19. And it just tore me up. Because I asked myself, how many young 17, 18, 19-year-olds today would have the guts and the courage to do what these young men did? In many cases, to give their lives so that you and I would be here today. They had to go through 3 football fields to even get to the place where the German soldiers were located. They had to go through all the tank bombardment places where there are barriers in the sand. Then they had to go through barbed wire. Then they had to go through a minefield, 3 football fields long, running to get to your destination with German machine guns with crossfire, cutting them to pieces. And I did not realize that even at that time, the Germans had the most dangerous machine gun that had ever been invented at the time. Most machine guns, when they shoot, they go, pow, 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 pow. When a German machine gun shot, it went, Zah! The term was called zippers. I did not know that. They literally could cut a man in half. And the survivor that was giving his account of us, he talked about this 15-year-old young lad who was a corpsman. And with his own, he survived. He was hit, but he survived the war. But he says, I'll never forget that 15-year-old corpsman running to help another fellow combat soldier and watched a German machine gun literally cutting him in half on the battlefield. He says, if you've been in war, you can't get that stuff out of your head. It's with you always. Many of you have been in situations of warfare. Many of us have not been, have no concept of what war is. And yet here we are engaged in the greatest spiritual warfare for our very lives against Satan, the devil, and all his minions that are out there trying to destroy us. Now, what we're going to do in the time that God has allotted is to fight the good fight of faith. But people don't know where faith comes from. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, faith comes by the hearing of the word. That's why you're here, to get these stories in your mind and your faith strengthened for the days that are coming. Dark days. I wish I didn't have to say that to you. I wish I could say it's all just going to be, you know the old story, it's always darkest before the dawn. The millennium is the time of the great dawn of God's presence. But right now, as Daniel chapter 2, verse 28 tells us, that we are going to see the last resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, and they're already talking about it right now. They're talking about reorganizing the European Union. And we know that certain things are going to transpire as a result of that. Jesus Christ was manifested to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. God the Father sent him to be a spokesman to us in these last times in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. We're living in the last times, folks. It's all here. It's coming big time. In conclusion, I'd like you to join me. Let's go to Micah chapter 4. There's much more that could be said, but you're going to hear wonderful messages that will touch on many different aspects. I'm only touching on some myself. But oh, if we could just hunger and thirst for the Word of God the way He wants us to. We have so much to learn, so little time left. We're told to redeem the time, for the days are evil, and they truly are. That word evil comes from a Greek word meaning poneiros, meaning hurtful in its effect upon us. Everything is affecting us. Everything from the air we breathe to the food we eat, everything is having an effect. Now they're telling us our genetic. Genetic engineered foods. Those foods now are having some very debilitating effects upon us, because the Europeans don't even want any of our foods because they don't trust them. They don't know what's going to happen on that. Turn with me to Micah chapter 4, if you will. As Mr. Holliday mentioned about why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, it's so desperately needed. And if you'll notice now, Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And when is this going to happen? In the last days. That's our time now, folks. And people want to sit around and argue and say, well, when exactly will these days happen? I'm not worried about that. God will make it known. When his two witnesses come on the scene, you're going to know who those two witnesses are. There'll be no ifs, ands, and buts, because if you know your Bible, you'll be able to do. If one comes on and he does marvelous miracles and says, hey, Jesus is in the desert, you're not going to go. Why? Because Jesus said, don't go. Oh, he's over here in the secret place. Come on over here, and here's where Jesus is. You're not going to go. Why? Because you believe the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, all the things he did for what purpose? That you may believe that I am he. When you see these things happen. And they're happening right before our eyes. So here in these last days, it shall come to pass on the mountains of the house of God shall be established, tops of the mountains, similar to what we read in Isaiah. It says, many nations will come and say, let us go to the house of the Lord, the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. You see, we need to be taught. We don't know how. You know, Jonah was all upset when he went to Nineveh. And God told him, he says, should I not have mercy on these poor people? Because they changed. That was the only Gentile group of people in the Bible where they really changed at God's admonition through the prophet Jonah. And what did he say? What was God's admonition? Should I not have mercy on these people, these many thousands of people, who don't know their right hand from their left? How many of us think we know so much when God says, you better be careful, you who think you stand, you may be ready for the biggest fall of your whole life. The admonition of the Scripture tells us, no, he will teach us his way, we will walk in his path, for the law, God's law that brings peace and order, shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He'll take care of this, neither shall they learn war anymore, latter part of verse 3. And they shall sit every man under their vine, under the fig tree, nothing shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. God has spoken these things, and he's told us that in the day of rebellion against God and impending judgments, he's going to bring about in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. That's Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. He's going to establish a new covenant. He's establishing his covenant with us right now. I hope and pray for all of us that we appreciate what God has done for us. That the Feast of Tabernacles doesn't become just a time where we have a party spirit. I hope we have God's spirit moving in our midst, because God walks in spirit with us. He's in our midst. He knows what's in our heart. And he knows when we're on the same page with him and when we're not. And all I can say is, if you discover at any time in your life you're not on the same page with God, seek his face quickly and ask for repentance, that he might apply the sacrifice of Christ to forgive your sins so that you can walk in newness of life. Mankind has to learn the way of peace, because all he's known is the way of war. Man will finally one day come to learn he doesn't have to be at war with himself, fighting himself, struggling with things. He doesn't have to struggle with his neighbor or other nations, but we'll all dwell in peace together. It will understand what Jesus said and why he said what he did. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, your mind. And learn to love your neighbor as yourself.